We turn for our reading as we continue our study in Matthew's Gospel, and we're now in chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning. Today it will be storming, sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance in the sky, but you cannot interpret signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? Or how many baskets have gathered? Or the 7 loaves for 4,000? And how many baskets full as you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I'm not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We continue our studies in Matthew's Gospel, and we're in chapter 12 now, and chapter 16, in the first 12 verses. And the events recorded here in chapter 16 form a dramatic turning point in the Lord's ministry. For the first time, there in verse 18, he mentions the church. And again, in verse 21, he speaks openly about his death on the cross. So he begins to prepare his disciples now for his coming arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. But they had many lessons to learn by the time they got to that point, as do we, of course, as we go through this book together. Now, despite Jesus' teaching, of course, his perfect example, his great miracles that he'd been performing, the disciples were still, in many respects, thinking on a physical level. When they became hungry after rowing from the other side of the lake, which obviously they must have been, their thoughts turned not to Jesus' provision, but their own lack of provision. But Jesus uses this particular occasion to teach them some very important truths, as he often does, as we face many difficult and sometimes testing or self-inflicted problems we have in life. So often he can use them to show us some more spiritual understanding and a depth of understanding as well. Because so often we're taken up with the things of the world that we lose sight of our spiritual standing and the Lord's daily provision for us. And I think we're all guilty of that. We're so taken up with what we're doing, what we're getting, what we're amassing, we forget that we have a God who cares and loves and provides for us. I came across this lovely quote. It goes like this: "Christian maturity is learning to live each day in the light of God's word and God's provision." What a lesson for each and every one of us. Live in the light of God's word and God's provision. That would revolutionize our lives, wouldn't it? In other words, what he's saying there is feed on his word and rely on his provision. It's easy to say, but it's hard to put into practice. When we as believers, of course, live in a level of spiritual trust and obedience, which at times, praise God, we do, God makes all our physical needs met. And of course, in Matthew chapter 6, he speaks about that, doesn't he? Now, his provision, of course, in so many ways. Chapter 6, verse 31, he says this. Do not worry what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles for itself. What a solitary lesson. And it's one, of course, that the disciples would have known, or should have known, and would have been well advised to know. So Jesus just fed another great crowd, another wonderful miracle. And the Pharisees come to him there in verse 4 and ask for a sign. Now, I'm given to understand that the word sign really means a miracle or a demonstration of power. Or as one commentator said, a wonder by which one may recognize who the person is and confirm their identity. Here's Jesus doing these miracles. The religious leaders come and ask him for a sign. And some people are never satisfied. In a sense, all of Jesus' miracles were signs. They were signs of the kingdom of God had drawn near in the person of Jesus. And God had sent Jesus to do a work amongst them. That was the sign. Earlier, in chapter 15 and verses 30 and 31, as we looked at last week, and many other verses as well, these were signs that were supposed to accompany the coming of the Messiah. Chapter 15, verse 30 says this. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they all praised the God of Israel. What wonderful signs! And these were signs to demonstrate who Christ was and what his identity was. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't recognize that sign. They wanted him off earthly sign. Jesus notices here, and sometimes you might find this a little bit strange, he mentions Jonah. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. What's this sign of Jonah? Well, having mentioned previously in chapter 12, verses 39 to 40, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his crucifixion. And burial and resurrection were actually a sign to Israel that he was the Messiah. That's what he's speaking of here. And of course, it was a sign Peter preached in Acts 22. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God to do miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him, as you yourselves know. As Jonah, of course, was in that belly for all that time. As Jonah was resting, he's a sign of Christ's authority and what he'd come to do. The sign of Jonah was all about death and resurrection and coming back to life. But verse 5, they're still a little bit bemused, I should say. When they came across the lake, what was the first thing they thought about? We've forgotten the bread. Now, how many times would we have been the first thought for us as well? We've been on a hike somewhere and all that. Oh, who's got something to eat? You can imagine a very human response in that respect, of course. The disciples are confused. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They said in verse 7, they discussed this among themselves and said, is it because we didn't bring any bread that he said, be careful, be on your guard against the Pharisees and Sadducees? They're still oblivious to what Christ is saying. They're still oblivious, really, to who he really is and why he'd really come. But of course, as he goes on to explain, Jesus is not talking literally about bread here. When he says the yeast of the Pharisees, he's talking symbolically. And when used as a symbol in the Bible, yeast is almost always used negatively as a symbol of evil and evil influence and wrong direction. So what he's saying here is the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees had to do with their rejection of Jesus. They would not recognize the signs for what they were, proof of who he was, and a demonstration of his power and his identity. So by asking for a sign, of course, they failed to understand all that Jesus was seeking to teach them and bring to them. The yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees had to do with their rejection of Jesus. Obviously, the fact that they were asking for more signs, they didn't understand what the sign was all about. People today, as we've said, many people demand that God gives them a sign. Give me something to believe in. Give me something to take on board. Give me something that I can handle, that I can understand. Jesus came into the world. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. We trust and believe in him, and we have new life. Couldn't be any simpler, could it, really? What more sign do you want? What more can we say than that? Jesus now, in verses 8 to 12, asks his disciples several questions. He's probing now. He's seeking to get them to understand what he's talking about. He has that job with us many times, hasn't he? Getting us to understand what he's talking about. But here he is, patiently dealing with them so that they might understand what this sign is all about. Why are you talking about bread? He says. It probably wouldn't be the sense of indignation there, would you think? Why are you talking about bread? And Jesus was using yeast as an analogy to warn the disciples about the false teaching. That's what he was doing. He was saying, this isn't about bread. It's never about bread. You see, the miracles are not miracles for miracles' sake. They have a deeper meaning. So he asks more questions to probe more. Because you see, what he's seeking to tell them is, the miracles point to Jesus as the Messiah. That's the sign. That's the whole point of the signs. That's the whole point of the miracles. To show that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is doing only what God can do. Why? Because he is God. He continues to provide bread for the people in the wilderness, as God did. God provided the manna in the wilderness. Another sign of who he is. The disciples were worried because they forgot to bring some extra bread, but they were missing the point. What Jesus is saying is, that's an example of who I am. Yes, you believe that God provided the manna in the wilderness. Now accept me as the Messiah who brings bread in a miraculous way. And a key word, I think, here is in verse 11. When he says this, how is it you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread. Be on your guard, the yeast and the Pharisees. How is it that you don't understand? What does he say in verse 9? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? It's only just happened. It's only the other side of the lake when this wonderful miracle happened. Don't you remember, he says, the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls? Or the loaves for the 4,000? How many basketfuls were gathered? Wonderful miracles, signs. Don't you remember? So often, you know, God speaks to us from his word, or he shows us some particular truth, but very quickly we forget it. And how many times has God had to say to me over the years, don't you remember? I told you this, and I told you that, and I showed you this. How slow we are to learn. And in some ways you can sympathize a little bit with the disciples. They're getting very confused here. They can't quite take it in. But Jesus is patient, as he is with all of us. He's very patient. Patient when we don't understand, when we lack faith, when we don't remember all that he's done for us. But he patiently continues to deal with us. He patiently comes to unravel all this in a way that the disciples can understand. And we thank you for that. Because how quick we are to forget God's dealings and good things he's done for us. Even today, perhaps. I'm sure at the end of every day, we can, if we really sat down and thought about it, we can say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you that I'm here still. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's done in the past, he continues to do in the present, and he will continue to do in the future, because he's everlasting. So if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, and praise God for that, you know what it is to trust him, believe in him, come to faith in him. He's brought you to a relationship with his Father. Then like the disciples, they say, and you trust in me, then don't worry about the future. Bread, don't worry about bread. Trust me. And so often, of course, God comes to us and say, just look back and say that I've led you on your pathway. Since first you came to know me and love me. All the difficulties, the problems, the hurdles we've gone through, all the blessings you've experienced, remember, he says, remember. And how many times does he have to say remember to us? And yet we still fail so often. What he's saying in actual fact, if I can do this, the 5,000 or 4,000, as all the other miracles as well. If God can take care of you, he says to the disciples, your generation 40 years in the wilderness, he can take care of you today, tomorrow, and for eternity. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? God is there for us today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Don't you remember that? Trust me, says Jesus. If you love me, trust me. Now another lesson from this passage is the opposite to the false teaching of the religious leaders. Jesus continues, of course, during his earthly ministry to teach his disciples, those who put their trust in him in the sense that they're following him. Yes, he's condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their lack of faith and understanding and their lack of understanding what he was there for, the signs that he was doing. But he's also concerned about his disciples who propose to love him and follow him. And he turns around and says, be on your guard, there in verse 11, against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Be on your guard against false teaching, he's saying here. And it's an important truth, because we all have a responsibility here. Not only is the believer given God's word to study and believe it, but it's also given the indwelling spirit to illuminate it to us, to interpret his word to us. And a vital part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to apply God's word to our hearts and the lives of those belong. Remember what John said? You have the anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught, remain in him, he says in 1 John chapter 2. Trust him. Continue to trust him. Having put your faith and trust in him, continue to journey with him. As he continues to show you the truth of his word, yes, there's so much counterfeit in the world. But we have the word of God to handle. And we have the Spirit of God to help us to understand it and interpret it. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have. But how little we use it. I'm speaking to myself here, of course. How little we use it. We've got a problem, a difficulty. Where do we turn to? This, or that, or the other. Jesus said, no. Come to me. Come to me. Why? Because the answer to everything is in the Scriptures. And we're encouraged to read it and to do it diligently. There is so much of Pharisee and Sadducee prophecy and theology out there. And we can be so influenced by it on the television, in newspapers, or books, or whatever. We are bombarded with the world. Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the false teaching. And of course, we know throughout the Scriptures, we read in the New Testament, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were immersed in false teaching. And that's the world. Be on your guard, he says. And that's a word of action. He didn't say remember them or think about them. He says, be on your guard against them. In other words, that means taking an active stand. And we have to take an active stand because the world's not getting any easier, is it? There are problems and difficulties and so many things that's going on. Sometimes you hear the news on the television and you think, oh dear me. As many people would say, we're certainly in the last days. And we see the terrible things that's happening in the world. And the real antagonism against anything to do with Christ and the church continues. Persecution. And we only have to see, of course, brothers and sisters in Central Africa, in Pakistan, we've just heard there, and many other regions, there's an onward swell of persecution against the Christian church. We don't do too badly. I always remember so many years ago, I think I've said this, I'm sure I have, we had a tremendous fire over here. And I said to the pastor at the time, why is Satan having a go at us? He said, well, we must be worth it. We must be worth it. Is he having a go at you? Well, he must be worth it. It's because he's worried about you. Jesus said, beware of them. Be on your guard. Take notice. Yes, see what they have to say, but be on your guard and answer for my word. You have anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth, says John. You have an anointing that you do not anyone else to teach you, because anything else is counterfeit. Remain in him who teaches you the truth. Paul says to Corinthian believers, my message and my preaching were not in wise or persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In 1 Corinthians. A demonstration of his power. And then in Thessalonians he says this, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Many people, of course, as we're reading through Matthew, heard Jesus preach, but had no desire, of course. What does he say in chapter 13, again, verse 10? Chapter 13, verse 10 and verse 11. He said this. Whoever have ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given you, not to them. Whoever has will be given more and will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That's why I speak in parables. To you have been known the secrets of the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As we read God's word, as we seek to study and understand it, we've given the keys to an understanding of the kingdom. You see, we're all spiritually blind, but through faith and the aid of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to see. And again, I want to read one more passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and we read this. However it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things of God, the things God has prepared for him who love him. And then in verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us, his word. As we study God's word, the spirit of God is there to interpret it for us, to apply it to our hearts and minds, to enable us to understand the deeper things of God. And it's God that gives us the knowledge and the understanding and the ability to apply it. But Jesus uses an interesting little phrase, doesn't he? He uses the phrase, little faith. He uses it in chapter 6, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 26, chapter 14, verse 31. Ye of little faith, he says, continually. Little faith. In other words, what he's saying is, exercise that faith. Let it grow. Let it develop. Some would say, of course, little faith is better than no faith. Yes, of course it is. But he wants us in greater faith. That's why he's bringing this to the disciples. They have a faith in him, but he wants them to have a greater faith, more understanding, more application of who he is and why he's come. But of course, might be some here tonight have little knowledge of what I'm saying, because little faith sometimes means no faith to some, of course. Perhaps tonight, I've seen many evidences in the lives of other people that it makes a difference. Jesus really can make a difference. And you look and you see, yes, that is something that's different. Different from the world. The assurance they have, the assurance of sins forgiven, the assurance of joy and a purpose in life, the assurance that no matter what happens, they're going to go to eternity, spend eternity with God. I want that faith. I remember somebody years ago using that very phrase, I want that faith. Is that you tonight? Do you have a faith? A trust and belief in Jesus? If not, why not? Jesus is very patient with his disciples and he's very patient with you. But what he wants it eventually is for you to say, yes, Lord. What he wants the disciples here to say, yes, I really understand who you are. You're the Messiah. I really understand why you came. That's why he's shown all these signs. He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to be in heaven. And he did all this that we might be forgiven of our sins. These are all the signs to prove that what he said he can do. And what he said he can do, not only in the lives of all these who have already come to Jesus, but can do in your life as well. All you have to do is trust him. That's all he was asking the disciples to do. Trust me. Prove me, he's saying. And the only way to prove something is to trust it. Try it. Respond to it. May you know what it is to do that tonight. He says, again, if I move just slightly forward into Matt's next week, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, I'm not pinching any thunder from the pastor, because he'd do it far better than I ever could anyway. But it's a tremendous statement there, isn't it? Who do people say the Son of Man is? In light of all the evidence here, in light of all the signs he's given them, in light of the truth of the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come to earth, that we might know what it is to have a lasting life. Who do people say the Son of Man is? I say he's the Saviour. He's the one who I put my faith and trust in him. I accepted him to be my Saviour, to forgive me my sins, to seek to live by him day by day, to know his presence, know his word, and one day I'll be with him in heaven. What do you say? What do you say? If I was to say to you, what do you say? What do people say about this? Who the Son of Man is? How would you respond? But then, finally, it's always a blessing sometimes when people say finally, but then they've got another 3 pages to go. But I haven't, no. Finally, we must remember, again, I'm going back to the yeast. It was thought of as a very small thing. But what it can achieve is something tremendous. And of course, sometimes scripture can be seen very small, but it's a tremendous ability to fill our whole bodies and understanding. But like the yeast of the false teaching can gradually change the character of faith, so the scriptures can fortify it. Strengthen it. Beware of the yeast, the false teachings. Rely on God's word. How we praise God for the word preached. We thank God for Matt week by week as he brings that word to us. We're blessed, aren't we? We really are blessed with such good, sound biblical teaching and gospel preaching. I can only say it now because he's not here, but we are so proud to have him with us. And that message he brings week by week from his word, that we might not only know it but understand it and apply it, so that we can give an answer. Who do people say the Son of Man is? I know who he is. But you see, sadly, again, even within the church, even within the evangelical church, sometimes, sadly, there is the yeast. False teaching can so often creep in. Oh, we don't have a monopoly, of course. Of course we don't, here at Adam Baptist Church, of course we don't. But we must be on our guard against those who would seek to come in with something different other than the gospel. What Jesus is saying is sometimes yeast is overlooked. You don't notice it. You don't recognize it until it's had an effect. And I think Jesus is speaking with a prophetic eye here. He's looking down generation upon the church, knowing that there would always be yeast of the Sadducees and Pharisees. It'll always be there. Be on your guard, he says. Be on your guard. Stick to the teaching of God's word as he leads us and guides us by his Spirit. J.C. Ryle, who said this, against both errors we must watch and pray and always be on our guard. Let the principle be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. C.H. Spurgeon. Some said, tell us how to discern the truth. You may judge it by 3 things, he says. By God, by Christ, and by man. That is, the truth which honors God, the truth which glorifies Christ, and the truth that humbles man. Let us praise God that we're enabled to handle his word. Let us praise God again for the truth of the Saviour that we follow, is one who is more than wonderful. He deserves all our praise and our worship. He deserves our heart. Maybe it's your heart tonight if you've never given it to him.